Well, again, if you're fairly new to our church, we do Lord's Supper as a church around every 2 to 3 months. And again, we make the entire order of the church service around this ordinance. Sometimes it's within a specific sermon series topic, but most of the time we do it in between series. And so we just finished with our summer parables, talking about Jesus' parables of the kingdom. Next week we're going to start a new 3-week series on the importance of community and connecting. And but today we're going to participate in Lord's Supper. Jesus left this ordinance to the church to continually remember what he did for us on the cross. And so we set up all the songs and the message toward it. And since I've transitioned out of student ministry here to be the campus pastor here 3 years ago, I've actually used these opportunities to teach on different theological implications of salvation from the cross. And so we've covered, these are big words here, but hopefully I've been able to show how applicable these things are, and especially to remember, again, the cross. But we've covered everything from gift righteousness, the substitutionary atonement, expiation. We've covered the importance of community, consummation with Lord's Supper, what that looks like in the end, redemption. And then the last two, we covered the two Latin terms and made sure I clarified that this is not the purpose of the cross, but is one of the purposes of the cross, and that's Christus Exemplar, how it's an example for us, but then also the Victor, how he truly, through what he did on the cross, has full reign authority over evil, darkness, sin, and Satan. And today we are going to talk about a very important doctrine of salvation, one of my favorites, but it is one that can be very sensitive, and so I want you to listen, to bear with me, but it talks about a lot in scriptures, but concerning salvation, what that means and looks like with our adoption and God's family because of the cross. Now listen, when you think about adoption, you probably don't think about salvation. To be honest, most people I talk to, especially if they didn't grow up in church, maybe not a Christian, now when I bring up adoption, they don't even think about humans as much. In fact, one of the things that I hear a little bit more is adopting pets, and conversation goes toward that infamous Sarah McLachlan commercial. And listen, I know you guys know it, right? You see these cute, adorable faces in the background right there, and the music starts. I've heard one where it's like, "Do you remember me?" I don't even think that's her. I think that somebody edited that and put it in there. But the angel song is what she always sings. And so you're watching it, and she comes up on the screen, says, "Hi, I'm Sarah McLachlan. I'm here to flood your home with tears and despair. Will you please adopt these pets," right? And so that's like actually what it's turned into for most people I've talked to lately when it comes to adoption. But we all know that goes way beyond, as important as that is, but it goes way beyond our fur babies, right? As sad as those commercials are, as sad as that is, we know that those who are born in Imago Dei, the image of God, that in this way participate in some form and fashion in adopting children themselves or giving toward or supporting those who are adopting in that way. It is so important, and that Christians and the church should be at the forefront of this issue. And most times we are. But what does that have to do with salvation? With what the Lord's Supper represents in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how we are to remember? Well, as John Piper once said, the deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is located not in the act of humans adopting humans, but in God adopting humans. And this act is not part of his ordinary providence in the world. It is at the heart of the gospel. How? Well, if you have your Bibles, join me in reading Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting off with verse 25 to chapter 4, verse 7. There's many passages of scripture that talks about adoption and nature of salvation with Jesus. I'll use a few of those other passages, but I'll mostly be in this one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through chapter 4, verse 7. It's also on the screen behind me. God's word says this, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So according to God's word, how does salvation from the cross, what we're about to remember in the Lord's Supper, what does that have to do with adoption? Well, before I share a few points of that, we must know two important things, simple things. That us, like in physical adoptions, spiritually, we are adopted from bad family situations. I'll kind of work in reverse here a little bit with this passage, but if you look at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 4, it says, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That is a bad family situation. That is a situation where we are children, but we are slave to the sin that we have, that we're born with, and that we choose. A lot of people will describe this as us before receiving Christ, being adopted in his family, as being spiritual orphans. But Jesus also talked that we weren't literal orphans because we actually did have a father. He wasn't a good father. In fact, he says in John 8, 42 through 44, it says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And look what it says, verse 44 here. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so some would say that we were spiritually fatherless before Jesus, but in all reality, we had a dad, a bad dad, the father of all lies. One who manipulates, who deceives. And listen, just like after doing years of ministry, especially with many families who had rough family situations, and you look at the statistics, you see how many grow up without, again, a dad, or maybe a bad dad. I've shared my testimony many times. I grew up with a dad that was for over 20-something years, an alcoholic, abusive, a womanizer, that modeled that to a brother that was 10 years older than me and walked in those same footsteps of that deceit. And for me, up until becoming a Christian in high school, I thought this is what a man does. And in the same way, whether you feel like a spiritual orphan, or you feel like you don't have that guidance, in the same way kids in this world feel that, we are left that spiritually before, by God's grace, with Jesus, we are adopted into God's gracious family. Look what it says right after those two verses, that we're as children enslaved to that sin. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, physical adoption is giving those kids better lives. It's in the right time, redeeming what has went maybe wrong in the past and making it right. And that's the beauty of when parents do this. And even more, that is the beauty of this when God does it with us spiritually. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, He adopts us into His family. God pursued us when we were helpless and hopeless as sinners. When we were deceived by the father of lies or just feeling like spiritual orphans. But by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, He made a way for us to be adopted back into the family we were originally created for. He called us to be His sons and daughters. He chose us. It says in Ephesians, at that moment in time, He predestined it. He chose us. Like, hey, mom and dad will go and visit another country or with those other people that are giving up their child for adoption or has to. And chooses that. Gives us a name. Gives us an eternal inheritance. And above all else, invites us to call Him Father. So what exactly does that mean when broken down in this passage and a few couple passages in Romans? Well, adoption with salvation gives us four things. First, according to verse 6 of Galatians 4, it gives us a legal status with a good father. We have a father now, a good, protecting, providing, loving, and leading father. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in salvation, again, this is a legal status. In the same way that we describe justification when talking about the cross with Lord's Supper, part of that is legally, in His eyes, you are now a part of His family. You have a good father. You know, 6 to 7 years ago, before my twins were born, my oldest daughter was 3 to 4 years old. I'd come home from work, and every day she'd scream out, Daddy is here! Or she'd yell at her mom, My daddy is here! And it wasn't until she would do that for months upon end, and in student ministry at that time, with a lot of rough family situations with teenagers, that I came to realize that a lot of kids did not know, feel, experience, think that way. Her first word was daddy, along with three out of their other four kids. I think Carter was the only stubborn one that did not have daddy. When my two daughters played with dolls, automatically, we didn't train, we didn't teach them this. They started playing family right away. Mom, dad, kids are being bad, parents discipline them. We didn't train them that way, okay? They just experienced it. And I came to realize the more ministry I did with some teenagers that did not have those type of home lives, how uncommon that was. How other kids didn't even know what that type of relationship is. And that's us. Adoption is beautiful because that is what God did to us. Where we maybe didn't know or experience what good fatherhood is and looks like, He gives us it. And we can't but help to cry out, Abba, Father. You know, the president of the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission for the SBC, Russell Moore, he's also authored several books called Adopted for Life and a couple others. He said this passage right here took a whole new meaning when he was in the process of adopting his two children from Russia before it became illegal to do so. I want to read to you what he said about this passage and what he experienced from his book, Adopted for Life, when adopting those kids. He said that the creepiest sound that he ever heard was nothing at all. He said his wife Maria and he would stand in the hallway of the orphanage somewhere in the former Soviet Union, and on the first two trips that it was required for their petition to adopt. And that orphanage staff would lead them down a hallway to greet the 2 1-year-olds that they hoped would become their sons. And they said the horror wasn't the stench, the filthiness of the orphanage, although at times it made them want to vomit and they'd go to the bathroom to weep very quickly. Said the horror of it all was the quiet of the orphanage. He said the place was more silent than a funeral home by night. At one point, he stopped and he pulled his wife's elbow and he said, "Why is it so quiet? This place is filled with babies." Both of them compared the stillness with the buzz and the punctuated squeals that came from their church nursery that they were used to back at home. He said, "Here, if we listened carefully enough, they could hear the babies rocking themselves back and forth, the crib slats gently bumping against the walls. These children did not cry because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food, for comfort, for love. No one ever responded to these children, and so they stopped." The silence continued as they entered into what they hoped to be their future boy's room. Little Sergey would smile at them, dance up and down while holding the side of his crib, but being silent in doing so. Little Maxime stood straight at attention, regal, and they said kind of creepy because it seemed like very czar-like. Neither boy would make a sound. They would read them books filled with words they couldn't understand about saying goodnight to the moon and cows, jumping over the same. They would tell them they love them, whisper in their ears, I'm coming to get you. But there were no cries, no squeals, no groans. Every day they left at the appointed time in the same way they had entered, in silence. And on the last day of the trip, his wife Maria and himself arrived at the moment they had dreaded since the minute they received the adoption referral. They had to tell the boys goodbye, as by law they had to return to the United States and wait for the legal paperwork to be completed before returning to pick them up, hopefully for good. And after hugging and kissing them, they walked out into the quiet hallway as his wife started shaking with tears. And that's when they heard a scream. That's when little Maxime fell back in his crib, and for the first time, after weeks of coming in, holding, praying for them, whispering in their ears, reading to them, for the first time, this little boy yells out from his gut. And Russell Moore writes and describes that for the very first time, it seemed like he knew he would be heard. That on some primal level, he knew he had a mom and dad now. He said, "I'll never forget how the hairs on his arms, on my arms stood up as I heard that yell, and for the very first time, although I had memorized it in Vacation Bible School, that this passage of the cry out of Abba, Father, when he adopts you into his family, just got more real than ever." Church, when you receive Christ into your heart, make him Lord of your life. He doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He doesn't just justify you. He adopts you into a family for the first time where you will feel spiritually, "I have a dad who will love, who will lead, who will protect, who will guide. Father." And my daughter would cry out, "My daddy is here. Your daddy is here." Adoption and salvation doesn't just give us a legal status with a good father, though. It gives us an undeserving inheritance. Verse 29 says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Verse 1, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, it's no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything." Verse 7, "So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." 3 times in this passage in Galatians, it mentions heir. It also mentions it a couple times in Romans, which I'll mention in a little bit here, and in Ephesians when talking about adoption and salvation. Why? You know, at a time when it was borderline illegal to do so, Jesus would proclaim to his followers that you are family. And listen, that was a big no-no It was borderline illegal back in the Roman Empire. Because at that time, inheritance was so associated with family that for you to falsely claim, this is my brother, this is my sister, again, unless it happened by birth, by marriage, listen, they put people in prison for that. Because they thought you were trying to take something that wasn't yours, the inheritance. But Jesus didn't care. And although he never got arrested for it, he sure made a lot of Roman officials confused. And he said this because not only were they really his family, but because everything God was giving him, he was going to give to us. It's because he was promising us everything he received from his Father. From eternal life to the same protection, provision, and love he had from his Father. It was graciously given to us when we didn't deserve it, when we couldn't earn it, but it was automatically given when he adopts us into his family. We receive an inheritance of that nature. But not only that, we receive a forever family. It says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you we were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul wrote this to that church before going into adoption because he wanted to make sure that we knew we are one family. We are true forever family. You're not a slave. You're not a worker under a guardian or a manager. You are a son, a daughter in Christ. A true forever family. Brothers and sisters adopted by God. In this day, in this age, culture, you know, we hear that term tossed out so frequently. Like here, college students, like, oh, cool story, bro, right? Often we'll hashtag church fam, right? We use those synonymous with our acquaintances, with our friends, in those ways. Sometimes it's because we do truly feel that way, but that really has nothing in comparison to what Jesus offers and gives to us. Listen, through the church. You know, Paul talked about this and how he looked at the church and his role in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He wrote to that church, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. That's what Paul said. You have many people that can point you, but you don't even have fathers. That's similar to this day and age. And he says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you then be imitators of me. And he even says, a little bit later in that passage about his role, what do you wish coming to you through rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness, the importance within family, fatherhood of that discipline, but then also that grace, that love. And listen, this passage has stuck out often through the years. When I became a Christian, as my student pastor had to disciple me, was a surrogate father in so many ways because my dad, who was a very brand new Christian himself, couldn't do that at the time, needed it from our head pastor. And so that church was family, discipled me to the time working in student ministry with so many kids, as I described, that we became their family. Now, there was a couple years. Again, it was hard talking to God about this weekly, but I realized I wasn't just a spiritual father, specifically with some girls that were in this student ministry, that in the future, by God's grace and will, I wouldn't be the one just ordaining their wedding. I'd be the one walking them up the aisle. So many of them. But that's the role of the church. To be the family when you don't have it. I spent a lot of time discipling teenage guys. Being that. Showing that. And because you are family. Because I pray and hope that maybe even some of you that don't know Christ, you will be adopted into this family. That you will know what it means to have then a true forever family. But listen, I know some of you guys are thinking, that's ideal, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't feel like that, right? Often I hear more hurts from the church family than it filling with what I just described. And you often wonder why. Well, listen, because similar to physical adoptions, adoption and salvation does bring trials now, but glory later. I have to mention this when preaching on this because although not in our text in Galatians, but found elsewhere, including Romans 8:22 through 23, when describing adoption and salvation and experience by those families who are in the midst of this, it is hard. As much as we can glorify it, it's not all butterflies and unicorns. It's straight up messy. It's why the Apostle Paul, later on, writing to the Roman, the church in Rome, says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now again, legal status, you are adopted before Him. But guess what? When you're part of that family and you're walking with your Heavenly Father who's there for you, listen, it's not easy. Just like physical adoptions today are not easy. It's why this adopted family represented within the church is so messy. It gets messy because we're still sinners. We're still a dysfunctional family at times. And family is messy. And when you do this, it's messy. I'll never forget, even first meeting my wife Jessica. I'm 19, she's 18 years old, and one thing that did stick out was that every weekend she had a little girl that stayed with her. I soon came to find out that this little girl was her niece because her sister wasn't doing the greatest job of taking care of her, and same with the dad. And so Jessica and her mom had her every weekend, a lot of times in the week, almost all summer, and that extended until her sister passed, and it extended when that dad had to go to prison for selling drugs. Again, by that time, this girl was over our house, we were married, we had Olivia, and she was with us all the time. She felt and was a child to us. And in the process of that, when all of a sudden she didn't have two parents, we started talking and started pursuing adoption. Now, without going into details, it didn't happen, and it hurt. It was hard. There was lots of heartbreak. It wasn't easy. We knew we had to obey God and what we felt like God was commanding us to do, but in the end, it was trial. Although we know there will be glory later, because we were obedient, didn't happen exactly the way we desired. I'm reminded when I was only 21 years old, right before I got married but engaged, there was a boy that actually was adopted at this church, and he did really well after accepting Christ in like middle school, good in high school, but with his adopted family, he started rebelling. He actually got into a fist fight with his adopted dad, and that he was about to be taken out of the home because of it. But they met with me and said, as a 21-year-old kid, listen, the best he's ever done is those years that he had met with you when you were discipling him. I know this is crazy, but will you let him stay with you, be his guardian for the rest of his senior year? It was like 7-8 months. He joined the Army. He's going to be going off to boot camp and everything in the summer. Will you be his dad for 7-8 months so he doesn't have to go through foster care for his just last senior year? And we know he's in a home that's going to care for him. I'm 21 years old. Everybody thought I was crazy. I felt God wanted me to do it. And so I did it. And it was hard. It was good. But at the very end, he left 3 weeks before he went to boot camp. And he stole from me and my roommates. And I remember for years thinking, wondering, how I'm just being obedient in these type of things, God. There's trials now. But church, there is glory later. And listen, all of us can relate. You know why I say that? Because as much as you may not understand that, As hard as that is, and especially when you have situations with maybe families or maybe kids that don't appreciate what parents are trying to do for them, what they are offering, what they are giving them. Again, as hard as it is, and I've wondered often, why? How? Well, listen, is it not the same way for us? What I mean by that is that when we've been adopted into God's family, and I shared the hope and glory of what that means and looks like, do we sometimes act just as undeserving? You know, there's a reason why God gave us this, to remember it. And the part about adoption, do we forget or not care about it in His family as much as we should? I really hope you care. I hope you spiritually look like this. This video has gone viral a couple different times on Facebook and Twitter. And every time I see it, I just start bawling. Because it is a child who was under foster care that was finally getting adopted. And look at her brief response when she found this out. Go ahead and watch this video.
Careful of it up. Here we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
You know, sometimes that cry of Abba Father is not a yell from the gut in the middle of a Russian orphanage, but a cry through gentle tears, realizing I'm going to have that family. And again, what does that look like spiritually? Do you appreciate what we remember and what He brings you in with His family and the inheritance and being that good father to help, guide, love, protect, and provide? Everything that God has done for you to make a way back to Him, do you care enough, maybe for the very first time, to receive it for the very first time? I hope that those who have received that and appreciate it will see this as a witness to God and the gospel. Because like those who go through the hardships of it physically, God does glorify it later. He truly, truly does. And spiritually, when you appreciate it and live it out, He glorifies and He uses it. In fact, that's the last thing that adoption with salvation gives us. Listen, church, this gives us a great opportunity as a church to show how much we value life. Life as a whole. And listen, you really do that as a church. I say that and I mean that again over this week when writing this message with tears in my eyes when I pray for you. Sometime last year, one of our screen guys, Peter D'Souza, he pointed out that in a church that has more than half of its attendance being young families, a little less than half of those families have either fostered, adopted, or currently pursuing that. Dwell on that for a moment. I mean, really let that settle in. A little less than half of this church that have made up of mostly young families have done this or are doing this. You're at a church that does truly live that out. You know, one of the number one rebukes from the pro-choice agenda is that Christians, if you care so much about life in the womb, but why don't you care about it outside of it? And that's one that I think about often too. If you truly care, why are you not fostering and adopting these kids? Well, guess what? On the west side of Lexington, we are. God has been gracious and good as you are a witness and a testimony of those things to an unbelieving world and what that represents, church. Because being adopted into God's family, and represent the identity we receive. It represents it, just like in all those illustrations in Scripture. From marriage to Ephesians 5, to again, the father of what I had just mentioned. Over 250 times in Scripture, God is known as Father. When it comes to kids, when it comes to how you act like family with those who don't have this, when it comes to how you value life in general. And yes, that does mean what we do with the issue of, again, abortion, but even beyond abortion, how you value, church, all of life. I'm talking about respecting, valuing, protecting all human life, from children to elders, to refugees, immigrants, people you do not like or agree with. How do you value life? Because we can be an example to a world and a culture that they can't but help to know nothing but death instead of life. So four quick things that I want you to take from this before I go through some instructions for Lord's Supper. One is God adopting you into His family. Some of you may be out there, and when I describe what it meant to feel like a spiritual orphan, or to be guided by something that you feel like deceived, you're feeling the consequences of sin, it's because you haven't confessed, cried out with your heart, I'm that sinner, Jesus, you are that Savior. And in that process, as you make Him Lord of your life, pray and tell Him to come because you truly have faith at Him, where He adopts you into this family, into His family, with all the things I described. And yes, it's going to be hard still. There's a reason why it's called a straight and narrow road. Trials now, but listen, I promise, glory later. Is He adopting you into His family? If He is, as we sing before we partake in Lord's Supper, you can, at your seat, as you're listening maybe to those words that we're singing, as you're standing, you can cry out in your heart, pray, ask them to come into your heart and life. Two, Christians, you are family. So act like it. Act like it. And I know it's hard, just like I described. All those who go through adopting now physically, it's hard. We're going to be messy. We're going to be dysfunctional. But let's act like it. Act like what God gave us. Three, don't give up on messy families. Listen, I know some of you are on the verge of that. I understand. I've done it before in my own life because I come from a messy family. I'm not ideal in this still. But I do know that according to what we know and what it represents in salvation, we can't give up. It may not go the way we want, we hope, we pray, and it hurts when we pray. But we must trust in God's glory later and still try hard now. Fourth, be involved in adoption. And listen, this is not a call where I'm telling every one of us and every one of you to adopt. But we are to give toward that, support that. How maybe some of you babysitting some of the parents in the midst of that, prioritizing certain things with that. We do need to, because of what it represents and what God has to say about it, be involved with it. And listen, I just have to say this. You're never too young, you're never too old to start. I can't but help to remember my church in Columbus, Ohio, this high school girl that would go on these mission trips to Africa. Yes, it was all the Instagram, Facebook posts, her with a whole bunch of African kids and, you know, everything like, oh, look at over here and everything. And everybody said this because she'd come back from those mission trips saying that, I'm going to adopt later. I'm going to do that. Oh, yeah, you're a junior, senior in high school. That's great, great heart. Okay. But guess what? She got married, and she did that. In fact, in the back right here, that's her son that she adopted from Africa. It was a long, hard process. He has special needs that has made it even harder. He's actually deaf. They had to learn sign language just to communicate with them, and it's hard. And in the midst of this, after doing this, started out from a couple mission trips to Africa saying, I have this desire. Guess what? She's doing it again. In fact, right now, she's in Africa. And this time, although they didn't the first time, they asked specifically for one with special needs. Listen, again, doesn't mean every person is going to be called to this. It does mean the church as a whole will be supportive, be giving, be a part of it somehow, some way. Fifth and last of all, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, will you remember that He has adopted you into His eternal family through the cross? Will you today, as we do this every couple months, specifically remember, reflect, before you chew on that bread that represents His body being broken, or before you take a sip of the cup that represents the blood that was shed, remember, God has given me everything that He gave His Son. He is a Father that loves, guides, provides, and protects. That although it's hard, we're messy, He has given me a family, an inheritance because of the cross. Will you reflect on that? And just as the Apostle Paul had written to the church in Corinth talking about the Lord's Supper, I want to give you an opportunity, time to go before the Lord. He had shared with that church and to us that we're not to take this time lightly. It's a sober moment. Although we should appreciate it, like that little girl cried out, Abba, Father. We are to also at the same time talk to God, our Father, to make certain wrongs right again, ask for forgiveness, repent, knowing we do have a gracious, disciplining Father who takes us right back in. And so in a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. The band's going to play a few songs. And I want to ask you at your seats to spend some time with the Lord. Maybe for some of you, that's going to be asking Him to come into your heart and life for the first time. Others that you know you have that, maybe it's saying, I'm sorry for not appreciating what you've given me in this adoption through salvation. Maybe it's something completely different. But spend your time with your Father. And when you're ready, come, take elements of the bread, the juice. You can walk through these middle aisles right here. You can make an altar, whether it's at your seat or at the sides of this gym, and spend some time with the Lord thanking Him for what He has given you with family. If you're a parent, in a moment, children will be coming in, older elementary. And if your child, of course, is a Christian, of course, we'd love for you to do that with them. If they're not, mom, dad, this is a great opportunity to share the gospel and what this represents. Because we know that when God had given us this, it's to remember again what He did in the cross. But for those who do not know Him, hasn't been adopted in that family, listen, this is nothing but, I'm going to be honest with you, some stale crackers and some not so great tasting juice. Doesn't mean anything. But for some of you, it's going to mean something, because maybe He's calling you into that family right now. And remember what He has given you. I'm going to pray. The band's going to play. And when you're ready, let's remember our adoption through the cross. God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word, how it does breathe and give life. And we ask, Lord, as we got done hearing from You within it, that first, if there's anybody out there that knows they need to make this decision for themselves, that You've already been working maybe on their heart, working within their life to show them the need of that transfer from one of orphanage or maybe bad fatherhood to one of what was just described through salvation. And for us as a church, I ask, Lord, those who know You within here, that we do today specifically appreciate what You've given us, appreciate the gospel, and at the same time, there's steps You want us to take to be this physically in the world, knowing what it represents, that we're obedient to it. And I do, God, I cry out like I have so often, thank You for the families going through some of these hard trials right now out of obedience. and reminding them of the glory later. We thank you, and we pray this in your name, Jesus.